are living in urgent times. If you are living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you again. I have a very special friend, but a very special guest with us who will be doing this Monday program all throughout now until the summer, and then we'll see where it goes from there. Of course, this is Ann McClone's usual hour, and as you know, we are praying constantly for her full recovery. And if she's able to come back in June or July, whenever she feels ready, that spot will be open for her. But Monsignor has just so beautifully agreed to take this spot. And he's going to call this right now Companions on the Journey. And that's what we all are anyway. I will be slipping out at some point, and I just wanted to be here with my good friend. The Lord has blessed us, drawn us into ministry together. We've known each other for years. And with no further ado, I give you the host of this program today. And as of next week, we're going to put that on our In His Sign
Facebook.
In His Sign Facebook. So not to confuse it with mine all the time, because it's got all my personal stuff on it. So as of next week, please make a note, Monsignor will be doing the program live on Facebook In His Sign. And with that, I welcome you aboard, my dear
Thank
friend.
You. Good to be here.
It's a blessing to have you here. You're going to be a gift to all.
Good.
Carry
Thank
on.
You. Well, this is a great opportunity for me, and I have a number of people praying for me today, and I'm really grateful for that. My name is Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and I am the pastor emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, where I served as the pastor there for 32 years. And just recently completed my 50th year as a priest in May of this year. And then I had a big party and a big tent and a picnic, and then I got on my horse and rode off into the sunset. Of course, there was Kathleen with her lasso, and she lassoed me, and I didn't get too far into the sunset before she was asking me if there might be a time for me to be on the radio. And so we've been in discussions and prayer back and forth. And then actually we're looking for another part of the week. And then when Ann experienced her, situation, we kind of changed our approach and said, well, what about, could you fill in for Mondays and so forth? And then, what I needed to do was to look at my calendar on Mondays, and I had to reschedule some things that I had already committed to, but nothing that was, really problematic. And so anyhow, I cleared my calendar, and I agreed that I would do the Monday presentations from now through into the summertime. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to be with you today. And the name for the program would be Companions on the Journey. And when I was the pastor at St. Anthony's, that was my weekly column. And I would use that as an opportunity to talk about whatever was going on, matters of the faith, issues that were coming up, things that were happening in the world, things that were happening in the church, things that were happening in the parish, some of my own reflections. I would share some of my own story or sometimes vignettes from my family and things like that. But the operable part of that title, Companions on the Journey, is a companion is pane, it's bread, kum, with. It's a companion is somebody that you break bread with and you share bread with. And Jesus is the bread. He's the bread of life. Mm. And so the companions on the journey is as we journey through life, and none of us know how long that's going to be or what are the ups and downs of that, but we know that we journey each day. And so we have to make sure that we're fed and we take our three meals a day or two or six or whatever kind of works. But we have to make sure that we're fed spiritually too, because the importance of the journey is that spiritual feeding that takes place. And so that's something that comes naturally to me. I like the idea of breaking bread with people. I use that. Like if somebody says, would you like to go out to dinner, send me an email or something, and I'd say, it would be a great pleasure or a great honor to me to break bread with you. And so that has a meaning in a number of different cultures, the breaking of bread and so forth, but in the whole Catholic tradition, it has a different meaning and the most profound and the most important meaning. We're in a time of a renewal in the church in Pennsylvania, in the United States, in the world, and there's a refocusing on the Eucharist and our Eucharistic Lord. One of the things before I left St. Anthony's in my journaling, and I journal not every day, but every other day or so, and I write, basically when I journal, I write to our Lord, and I say, Dear Lord, and then I kind of just tell him what's on my heart and what's going on in my life. I might say, Lord, can you help me with this, or can you give me a word that I can listen to, and so forth. There are times when I'm writing, and I sense that the Lord is speaking in me, and then the words that are coming are not really my words, they're his words. And so it's almost like he takes the pen, you know. And so I would say maybe 2 years ago, I was having such an experience, and the Lord said to me that before you leave St. Anthony's, I want you to create a chapel of perpetual adoration for the people of the parish to go to, specifically to pray for the return of their children to the practice of the faith. And I was really surprised, because I had a number of building projects in my 30 plus years there. I built a new church, we had a fire and a hall, and we added on, then we had a big education center, the school. And then later on, we renovated the rectory and made a parish center and built a new rectory. So over the course of those years, I've had a lot of building projects, a lot of fundraising that we've had to do and so forth. And in any event, I really had gotten to the point where I didn't think I was going to have any more of those opportunities to stress. And
surprise, surprise.
Yes, the Lord said, well, there is one more. And it was very clear even where it was to be, how it was to be decorated and so forth. And so it's actually in the old rectory, which is the parish center, and it's in the garage where it was underneath the pastor's office. And so now there's a chapel of perpetual adoration. And the beautiful thing about that is we put in a digital entryway. So if you have the digits, you can go in and at any time, day or night, and you can go into the chapel. And then the way the tabernacle is set up, on the front of the tabernacle is a little round host, like the IHS, but it's a door, and it just drops down. And then the host is the Lord Jesus is actually there, the consecrated host. And so anybody who goes in can open that, and then they pray with the Lord present in the Blessed Sacrament. But the Blessed Sacrament is actually still in the tabernacle. And then when they're finished, they just close the door again, they genuflect, and then they leave. And so anybody with the digital code is able to get into to pray in the chapel. So it's open that way 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you don't have to have somebody in there at every single moment, because the Blessed Sacrament is in the tabernacle when there isn't anybody present. So it's now we only opened it for people to apply for digital pass keys to come in. We only did that back in May and June, and I think we're at about 225 people so far have asked for a digital entry. And I was talking with somebody recently, and she says, well, you know, I sneak my husband in when I'm going in, you know, and so forth. So it might actually represent more than that. I was just amazed. We had in our parish Eucharistic adoration on Mondays. And then when the coronavirus hit, that we had to stop doing that. And then slowly we started to add it back on. And we only had gotten up to like 5 hours a day or 4 hours a day of adoration on a Monday. And that was well attended, but it didn't go any longer than those 4 hours. So I just didn't realize how desirous many people are of having access to adoration of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And so this was part of my parting gift to the parish, and the Lord's blessing of the parish in this way. And I know that Father Jim McGuinn, who took my place, he is just very happy that that's part of the whole parish spiritual life, and that the people who are there are praying for him as well, so that he can lead them in the way of the Lord. So in any event, that's part of the way the Lord works in the companion on the journey model. He's always looking for ways to feed us, to nurture us, to sustain us, to abide with us. He's always looking for ways, looking out for us, and providing for us. And so this opportunity for me on the radio is an opportunity for me to share with you my faith, and to take questions from anybody that calls in, and we can have a little bit of a dialogue. And I'm no longer living in a parish. I no longer live at St. Anthony's. I live in a little cottage in the Fort Washington part of Pennsylvania, and it's a former caretaker's house. But the only caretaking that's going on there is me taking care of me. And I was thinking of that as I was doing my shopping and cleaning the bathroom, which I haven't been doing a lot of in the 50 years as a priest. So these are new skills that I'm developing. And I was very excited.
Keep going. There you go.
Okay, I was very excited when I got my first vacuum cleaner. Talking to some of the women of the parish, they were not as excited as I was about having my first vacuum cleaner. I think they had a little more experience with the use of it than I did, you know, but it's good. And, you know, it brings me to another part of life. Got up early this morning, and as I began my prayer routine, I also put a load of laundry in, you know, so I have a little chapel in the cottage, and I'm able to pray in there. And just being able to, you know, do the laundry and unfold the laundry. And there's something to me very simple about that, very domestic about that. But it's part of the ordinary. And I believe that that's where God shows himself, in the ordinary. And that has always been a kind of a pet theme of mine all the way through my life as a priest. helping people to see where God is in the ordinary, where he is in the everyday, day in, day out area of life, you know. And even in the difficulties that we have, I was talking with a fellow recently, and his wife is having some memory issues. They're both in their 80s, and he was concerned for her, but he was upset at himself because he was saying sometimes he would explain something to her at length, and then like 15 minutes later she would ask the same question with no memory of having had the conversation, you know, and so he would get frustrated at that. He'd get upset. And so where is the Lord in that? Where can he find our Lord's presence in that? What are some of the little things that he could do? And so I was just telling him, I said, you know, when I find that the ire in me or the Irish in me starts to rise to the surface, one of the things I try to do is to say to the person, could you just give me a minute? I have to kind of gather myself, after recollect my thoughts, you know, and it breaks the emotion of the moment, you know, kind of lets it calm down a little bit, and then you can maybe pick up or even take it in a little bit of a different direction, a new thing. So, but that's where God shows himself. God is not a distant God. He's a transcendent God, but he's an immanent God. He is, as Jesus said, Emmanuel, I am God with you on the journey. And the road to Emmaus is the story of Jesus walking with the two disciples who are downcast. And sometimes that's us. We're the disciples who are downcast. And he walks with them, and they don't recognize him. They're not really looking for him in their being downcast, in their being downhearted, but he's there. And slowly, slowly, and in the breaking of the bread, that's when they recognize him. And when we go to Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread, the Lord does something to us, enabling us to believe that he is with us, that he will help us, that he'll speak a word to us that we need to hear and yearn to hear, that we can trust, that we can rely on, that we can turn to him to hear. And then it might not happen right there in church. It might not happen then, but it will happen. There's a great Jewish rabbi named Abraham Joshua Heschel, and we studied Rabbi Heschel's works when we were in the seminary, so this is going back 55 years. Into the 60s and the 70s of the last century. And I used to refer to him as the most Catholic rabbi I had ever read. And he had almost a Catholic understanding of God's word. And one of the things that he wrote some books on prayer, wrote books on the Sabbath, he wrote books on the prophets and things like that. One of the things he said was, the Lord has promised to reveal himself to those who pray, but not necessarily while they are at prayer. So we pray in our moment of praying, but the Lord reveals himself to us at another time when it works for him. And so we have to be on our, you know, paying attention and mindful so that we don't miss the moments.
Well, I don't need to miss the moment because, as you know, I can't drive at night. Let me sneak down a bit. I can't drive at night, and I got to go all the way back to Doylestown, so I have to leave now. You're in good hands. We're gifted to have Monsignor with us. I praise and thank God for our bond and friendship, and I praise and thank God that you will come to know him as I know him. He's a beautiful gift to the church. So, Monsignor, I'll see you.
All right. Thank you, Kathleen.
Carry on, my friend.
Yes, indeed. And safe driving.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, safe driving.
Love you.
Yes, she does. Bye-bye. So in any event, I just wanted to give a little bit of an introduction to you about myself. As I mentioned earlier, I was 30 plus years as a pastor. Prior to that, I had experience in education for 14 years. I taught at Roman Catholic High School. I taught at Cardinal Dougherty High School. And I was for 6 years in the Office of Catholic Education from 1985 to 1991. And then from there, I went to St. Anthony's. And my early year, I was at St. Pius X in Broomall from 73 to 77. So I was happy for the opportunity. I always wanted to be a parish priest, and that's been the most of my life. I was also happy to be able to work in education. My educational background, I went into the seminary in 1963. I hadn't graduated high school. I had only done 2 years. And in 63, you could do that, but you can't do that anymore. And that's a good decision that you can't. You're a little too young. Maybe you being 16 at that time and 16 at this time is a little different, but there's a lot of closeness. It was pretty young to go in. And my parents were reticent about saying yes to that, but the parish priest, and he was a good friend of our families, and he said to them, I understand, but he said, I think Stephen has a vocation to the priesthood, and this will be okay for him to do this. And he says, I went into the seminary after my sophomore year, and it proved to be the right decision for me. So I did. I went in 1963. So I left Bishop McDevitt High School at that time. I would have been in the class of 1965 from Bishop McDevitt High School. And they are so caring that they allow me to be, they make requests of me to contribute to the alumni fund from the class of 1965, even though I never really graduated. And so I went into the seminary. It was 10 years there, finished high school, did 4 years of college, and then 4 years of theology. So you get a Bachelor of Arts in Philosophy and the Classics, and then you get a Master's in Divinity as your theology degree. On the side, I went out to Villanova while I was in theology, and I took a master's degree in philosophy. And when I was finished that, I taught for a year, even while I was still in the seminary, to the college seminarians, a philosophy course. And then from my years at Roman Catholic, I was there 4 years. And then in the fourth year, they sent me up to Fordham University 1 day a week to study. And then I was released to go up and complete my doctoral work. And my doctoral work is in sacramental theology, and the indelible mark on the soul of the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. I focused on holy orders and the effect of that. And then I traced that from St. Augustine to St. Thomas Aquinas to the Dominican Yves Congar. And he was a cardinal, served on the International Theological Commission, a theologian of great repute. But he was silenced by the church for a while because they weren't sure about his writings, and he allowed that. He complied with that, and that was one of the ways they tested him. So that was my dissertation, I don't think anybody, well, maybe a couple people have read it ever, but I read it, but... as Cardinal Kroll says, it's something that is necessary to accomplish, but it really, usually they don't change the world. But it really helped me to learn how to research, and it taught me how to think and to think clearly, and how to distinguish between what was a really good thought or just a mediocre thought or a non-applicable thought. Like, it gave me those skills, how to organize, put something together, articulate it well, learning how to critique yourself and, rewrite and things like that. So I was glad for the opportunity, and I believe that it has served me well and the people of the Archdiocese well for the 50 years I've served as a priest. The one of the great things about the priesthood to me is the opportunity to preach God's word to people. And I taught homiletics at the seminary part-time, one day a week, for 10 years in the 90s. And it gave me an opportunity to reflect on preaching. And St. Augustine said that he was a great preacher. And one of the things he said was that he said the master, meaning our Lord, lives in the soul of the person who's hearing the preaching. And what the role of the preacher is to set the table for the master so that the person is able to come into the table in their soul and the master who is already there can feed them, can nourish them with his love. And that really made a lot of sense to me. And I really believe that's what happens. Just ask yourself, have you ever had the experience where you were at church and then the priest, the deacon who was preaching said something and it triggered something in you and you kind of went off in your own mind, you know? Maybe it reminded you of something from an earlier part of your life, or maybe all of a sudden an experience that you had that you never fully grasped was all of a sudden you could see it in a new light, you know, and then you're thinking about that. And really what is going on there is the master in you is helping you to come to a new understanding of something. And it's not just you having an insight. It's our Lord revealing to you something that he wants you to know. Whole different thing. We have insights. We share them. We have, ways of looking into things and understanding them in a new way, and we share them. That's all to the good. But there's more going on in preaching, that the Lord is also at work. And so sometimes people will leave after church and say, "Oh, Father, you know, I really liked your homily, you know." And if you say, "Well, what was it that struck you?" And they'll say, "Well, when you said this," and you're saying, "I never said that. But the Lord said that." That's what they heard in this the depths of their soul. The Lord said that. But I set the table. And the way the priest sets the table is by he prays in his own life about the scriptures for that particular Sunday. And he asks the Lord not just to give him something to say to his people. The priest asks the Lord, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, what are you saying to me? What point are you trying to make to me? What is the point of this word to me?" And when you reflect on that long enough and you pray on that long enough, it starts to become clear what he's saying to you about that. And then as the priest, when you get that, you say, "Oh, that's what you're saying to me." That's what you share with your people. And the reason for that is it's only at that point where it touches your heart. Other than that, it's in your head. Give me something that I can say to the people, something I can think about, an insight. Now it touches your heart, because this is something he's speaking to you about you. And so that's when you say, "Okay, help me to find a way now to share that with the people." I think we're going to take a little break now, and I'll be back after the intermission.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Well, welcome back. That was a nice little interlude for me and gave me an opportunity to catch my breath and so forth. Preparing for our time together this afternoon, I spent a little time in prayer, and I asked the Lord. It's interesting because the original plan for today was that Kathleen was going to sit in for the whole hour, and we were going to have a little bit of a back and forth. We would talk to each other, and so forth. And then she called me about an hour before I came on, and she said, with the change back to Daylight Standard Time, Eastern Standard Time, she said it gets darker earlier now, and I need to be able to get home before it gets dark because I can't drive in the dark. So that I wasn't really preparing anything to share with you, and I thought we were just going to have a little conversation. So not knowing that she was going to call, the Lord said to me, he said, I really want you to talk a little bit about the Holy Souls, because this is the month of the Holy Souls. And so I'd like to do that. I love the Holy Souls. And I guess from my years doing the RCIA and bringing people into the Catholic faith, this has been one of those areas where people struggle, quote, with purgatory, you know, and purgatory is not mentioned in the scriptures, so is it something that the Catholic Church invented and things like that? And over the years, I have done my thinking and praying and researching about it, and you say, well, it's not in the scriptures, and that's correct. There's no passage that says, and I, you know, God created purgatory, and that's where you go if you don't go right into heaven, but you're not going to go to hell. But the Lord Jesus did leave us a lot of clues about that. And when you spend time with his word in the scriptures, and you read passages that are not the ones that are read all the time, the ones that are in every Sunday reading, because that's on a repetitive pattern. But there are certain parts of the New Testament that never get read on Sunday, certain parts of the Old Testament that never get read, but they're still part of the Old Testament, it's still part of the New Testament. And so we ask the question, you know, like if it doesn't say, you know, purgatory, well, you know, why do we teach that? Okay, and so for me, the first thing is I've done a lot of funerals for people, and I've visited people in their homes. I've gone to their houses, you know, as they're talking about the loved one that died. Sometimes I've been in there when the person was dying, right in the home and right in the bed in the living room, you know. And afterwards, people will talk and they'll say, you know, like my dad or my mom, they were good people, you know, but they were a little old school and they had a problem with this, you know, and a problem with that. And they, okay. Or, you know, that was my brother and, you know, he really struggled. He had addictions, you know, and you know, there was a lot of brokenness in his life. And so you look at that and you say, okay, that person is dead now. Where is that person? That person, our belief is there's a judgment. Jesus said there is a judgment. So the judgment happens at the moment of death. And you are to go to heaven or to go to hell. If you go to hell, you go to hell. If you are to go to heaven, you will go to heaven. But you may not be completely ready to go to heaven. Heaven is brilliant light. You ever wake up in the middle of the night to brilliant light and how disconcerting it could be and blinding and so forth? The light of heaven is not to be that kind of an experience for anybody. The light of heaven is to be full of joy, full of love. And so we have to be completely ready to be able to enter into the kingdom. I want you to think of purgatory from God's point of view. He looks at all the people that he's made. He sees their sinfulness. He extends mercy and forgiveness to them. He does that from the cross. That's who he is. That's what love looks like when it encounters sin. It looks like mercy. It looks like forgiveness. The divine mercy where the Lord kind of holds back the skin, and you can see flowing from his heart, you know, the blood and the grace, you know, Eucharist and baptism, water, blood, transforming sacraments. That's who God is. He's a merciful God. He's also a God of justice. And so when Jesus comes and he announces his message, what does he say? I bring you a message of good news. Repent and receive the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Forgiveness is available to you. The message I bring is that the Father loves you. That's the message. But you have to repent, which means you have to recognize that there's something wrong in the way you're thinking, something wrong in the way you're living, something wrong in what you're doing, something wrong in the way that you disregard people. Like, there's something wrong with that. You have to be sorry about that. But when you're sorry about that, the Lord's forgiveness is right there. It's right there. He surrounds you with it. And as soon as you open to that, in it comes. That's who God is. And so that's how he wants everybody to experience him. That's what love looks like when it encounters sin and then in repentance. At the same time, there's a transforming effect that his grace has on us. But not everybody's transformation is complete. Not in this life. And ask yourself, do you think that all of the people that you've known who have gone to God in death, would you describe them all as holy, as saintly? Some of them, yes. Some of them, maybe not fully. Well, what about them? Where do they go? Do they just go into heaven like everybody else? What if crossing the threshold of heaven, what if you're not ready to cross the threshold of heaven? Wouldn't that be a crushing experience? And the Lord doesn't want us to be crushed. He wants us to be set free. And so he says, live this way in this life. But in the moment of death, we are sealed. We, you know, I don't think people realize this. Our freedom is a freedom for here, this world. And the decisions, the choices that we make are sealed in the moment of death. That's who we are. And if that's who we are isn't perfectly transformed yet, there's still need for purification. I don't know if there's a place called purgatory.
but that there needs to be a purification of me, I fully expect that. Because in my heart of hearts, I know where I do and where I don't measure up to the Lord. I know where I hold back. I know where I go to hide. I know those things. You know those things. You know. So purgatory is a gift. So, oh man, it's a gift. Yeah, it is. It's a gift because it means you're going to be with me. You're going to have full intimacy with me. You're going to be in my embrace for eternity, but I'm going to get you ready for it. So it's not an overwhelming or a destructive experience. It's only an uplifting and joyful experience. I used to have a discussion with my mom, who died when she was 92 back in 2008, and she lived in the rectory with me for 5 years. And it was a little bit difficult in the beginning because she thought she had to run the rectory, which was really not the deal. It was just going to, like, live in the rectory. But we would have conversations. Sundays, you know, I'd go upstairs and we'd get a bite to eat together, and we would talk. And she would say to me, you know, Stephen, I'm aiming for purgatory. And I would say, Mother, you want to aim for heaven and settle for purgatory. I said, because if you aim for purgatory and you miss, there's no safety net underneath you there, you know. So she would think about that. But the whole thing with purgatory is it's all about God's mercy. There's a couple of passages from the scriptures that I want to give to you because they tease out a little bit of this. For example, in the Old Testament, the second book of Maccabees, chapter 12, and the passages are, it's 39:40 up to like 46. But one of the lines there is, it is a holy and a wholesome thought to pray for the dead. So this is Old Testament. Maybe it's 150 years before Jesus, but it's in the Old Testament. And the Maccabees, that's a recounting of what happened to the Jewish people when Alexander the Great conquered the world, and then he died, and his generals inherited all of the different parts of the world, and they whacked it up among themselves. And so King Antiochus had this part of the ancient world, and now it's his son Antiochus Epiphanes, or his, you know, the fourth or whatever. Anyhow, he's imposing a pagan worship on all of the people of his kingdom, and the Jews included. And so they weren't allowed to, you know, circumcise the male. They weren't allowed to pray with the Torah. They weren't allowed to do anything except worship the false gods. And if you resisted, if you were a mother and you circumcised your child, you would be put to death. So would your child. They would hang the child around your neck, and then you hang you up for everybody to see. I mean, it was really brutal, ugly stuff. And so Maccabees is about this rising up and resisting the infidelity that was rampant and powerful in the world. And so the book of Maccabees described this, and it describes some of the people who gave their lives in order to fight to be free. And that's where this line comes in. It's a holy and a wholesome thought to pray for the dead. Now, I want you to think about that. Why would you pray for the dead? If they are in heaven, they don't really need our prayers. If they're in hell, our prayers will have no effect. So why does the scripture say it's a holy and a wholesome thought to pray for the dead? So it's a question. It's not the full understanding of what the church has come to with regard to purgatory, but it's a question. Why would you pray for the dead unless your prayer for them was having a positive impact on them where they were in the realm of the death? This is before resurrection. This is before Jesus has come. These are people still living in the darkness. You know, the victory hasn't been won yet in the Old Testament. You know, so they're okay. So that's a little passage. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, it says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So, again, this is one of those things. You say, you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. You won't be forgiven in this age. You won't be forgiven in the age to come. Well, does that not mean that there is forgiveness in the age to come? That forgiveness is not limited to here? And again, so you ask the question, if you're in heaven, you don't need forgiveness. If you're in hell, there is no forgiveness. You have made your choice and been sealed in that. That's the condemnation. But if there is forgiveness in that realm, then it can have an impact, a positive impact on those people that we knew and we loved, and the ones who laid down their lives so that we would be free. And so there's some effect that our prayer can have on that. And so it's a holy and wholesome thing to pray for the dead. Where do you think in the Catholic tradition the whole idea of the Mass card came from? So you have people saying, I'm going to pray. And what's the most profound experience of prayer that we can have in this life? It's the experience of the Eucharist. Well, can I make a donation and have a Mass offered where that person will be remembered? Like when they have a funeral Mass for them or a memorial Mass for them? Could I also have a Mass that the priest would say at another time for their intention? And so that's, we have announced Masses. You announce it for a particular person's intention. It's not only for that person. It's for every person. The priest wants it, the effect of the Mass to pray, have an effect on every person. But that person especially is remembered in that, and the graces of that Mass applied specifically to that person who has died, because it's a holy and a wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that it has an effect on them, it has an impact on them. There's another passage, and this is from St. Paul. It's his letter to the Corinthians. Now, he wrote a couple of letters to the Corinthians. So this is the first letter to the Corinthians. It's chapter 3, and it's verse 14 and 15. And it says, if what has been built on a foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. But the builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Being saved through fire. That's almost like a contradiction for us. Being saved through fire. And then, but you hear Jesus say, did you think I came to establish peace on the earth? I have a baptism to undergo. And I'm going to set the world on fire. It's the fire of love. And it purifies and it transforms. Here and before the entrance into the kingdom, at the threshold of the gates and in the kingdom itself. It's a purifying, transforming fire. It's the Holy Spirit poured out into you and me. It's real stuff. It's real stuff. So you start to think about this. Now, there's another passage in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I think it's like chapter 14. And he's talking about, if the resurrection of Jesus hasn't happened, then our resurrection is in vain. Like, if he didn't rise from the dead, there's no hope for us to rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, then we have hope, because if one can escape the realm of the dead, we do, if we live as he did, we escape the realm of the dead. There's a logic to this. But it's interesting, because in there, Paul says, if people didn't believe this, you know, they wouldn't live the lives that they're living. And then he goes on and he says, what about the people who have themselves baptized for other people who have died? And I remember reading that and saying, whoa, people have themselves baptized like for another person who died? I never heard that. But Paul says that. So in the Corinthian church, and this is like, say, 50 AD, 20 years after Jesus, pretty early, people had a sense that they could have themselves baptized on behalf, like a proxy. I'm already baptized, and the person that I loved was on the way, but they died, and they hadn't gotten baptized first. And so they would say, can you baptize me in that person's name? And the benefits of the baptism will go to that person who is dead in the realm of the dead. They were doing that in Corinthians. Now, they didn't continue doing that. But the fact that they did it says something about their understanding that we could have a positive effect, we could on earth, for those who had gone before us. That already there was an understanding that something more could be done to purify, to transform those who had died, who were not fully, completely in surrender to Christ. So you start to say there was this understanding early on that people would pray for other people, that people would make those kinds of sacrifices for other people. And so the understanding of what people are like when they die, and you say, well, they didn't really fully have their act together, but in the mercy of God, he's going to take them into his kingdom, but they're not ready to enter yet. They haven't really completely given themselves over to him, and because they're dead and their freedom is sealed, they can't make that anymore. They have to be reliant upon the mercy of God and the prayer of other people, the holy souls. That's what we're talking about. And in this month of the holy souls, you have people in your family, I have people in my family that I pray to, because I really believe that they're in the kingdom. And it doesn't mean that their life here on earth was perfect or that they had their act together completely. But I believe they're in the kingdom. My mom died, as I said, in 2008. And on September 20th in 2014, I was in St. Anthony's, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and I was preparing myself for a wedding that I had. And it wasn't a parishioner that was getting married. It was a wedding from their reception was close, and they wanted to have the mass at St. Anthony's. So I agree with that, and I got to know the couple a little bit. And when I was over in the sacristy getting ready for mass, I said that I got a little prompting. And my mother had made me a set of vestments for ordination. And I only wore them on special occasions. And but she had made them for me from the train of her wedding dress. So her wedding dress was slippered satin. And so she took the train and she cut that into pattern, and she made a chasuble and a stole for me. And that was like one of her gifts to me when I was ordained, which, I mean, I was a surprise. You know, and she thought I might not like it. I mean, it was like, no, Mom, I really did like it, you know. So, in any event, I get this prompting on this September Saturday for the wedding that I don't really know the people very well, to wear her wedding dress, vestments. So I did. I put them on. And I remember standing in the narthex waiting for the bridal party to go in, and the mother of the groom, again, not from the parish, said to me, she said, "Those vestments are very unique. I've never seen anything quite like them." And I said, "Well, you'll hear the story in the homily, you know." And she said, they're almost nuptial blessing vestments. And I said, "Well, you'll hear the story." So during the homily, I told the story of my mom and the vestments and so forth. And the point that I made to them was how their wedding dress is transformed into a priest's chasuble. The transforming power that has been unleashed in our world, this can become that. And it's in harmony. Sometimes we force this to become that, and it's not in harmony. The transformation is not the right transformation. But sometimes it is. And so it was. And so I was talking to the young couple about the transforming power of God's grace given to them in the sacrament of matrimony, and that this transforming power was going to be in their lives now too. And it can transform the two into one. So powerful is it. And so I use the wedding dress chasuble as an example of transforming power. So anyway, I went on with the wedding and so forth, and then I got to the consecration of the Mass. And at the consecration, I said the words of consecration over the host, and I elevated the host. And as I elevated the host, I heard these words: "She is with me." Now, if you heard those words, what would you conclude? I concluded that my mother was in heaven. When I told my brothers and my sister about it, they said, "She only got 6 years of purgatory?" I said, "Well, you know, listen, I'm not in charge of that, you know." They were just kidding. But I believe it's real. It makes sense to me. And the Lord has revealed everything we need to know in order to be saved. But he allows us to use our own intellects and our own faith to come to a deeper understanding of some of the other mysteries that he has not revealed in full. But he's only hinted at, and purgatory is one of them. But it makes sense. It makes sense in your own life. Wouldn't you want to be purified before you enter fully into the kingdom? And so I just ask you to consider that there are reasons behind the particular understanding of purgatory in the Catholic tradition that makes sense, that are full of God's mercy and his forgiveness, and hold out hope for us. And so we pray for the holy souls, and I would just encourage you to do that. Every day in the Ordo, which tells you, the priest, he tells you what Mass to say, what the readings are, and so forth. And on the other side of the page is the necrology of all the priests who died on that date, all throughout the 200 years of the diocese. And I pray for them. I don't know those men. Some I know more now, but I pray for them. Every day I pray for them. They're the holy souls. And someday, when my name's there, somebody will be praying for me. So I want to thank you, and I want to ask you to pray for me. And I'm going to close now with a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise from grateful hearts. And I thank you for this new beginning in my life. And I ask your blessing upon me and your protection upon me. And I ask your blessing upon the hearers and your protection upon the hearers. And in the future, Lord, I ask you to help me to learn how to interact and to answer the questions that come from the listeners and so forth. I thank you for giving me a word to say to the people today. And I will continue to pray for them as I drive home from this little sojourn in Villanova. May God bless us all this day and give us his peace.